Good morning. How are you today? Welcome online again. We're so glad you're with us. So back in 2020, we took a trip as a family on vacation. We went to San Marcos, and part of that trip, we went to what is called the Natural Bridge Caverns. And these caverns are amazing to go in. Just the magnitude of these caverns is just mind-boggling. And so we went as a family, and one of the parts of this cavern, you go down basically this created stairwell and to the deepest part of the cavern that's actually open to the public. And it's 230 feet below the surface. And you get down there, and they've made this little makeshift amphitheater out of the stones. And you sit down, and they say, we want you to turn off all your devices, not just like silence them, but turn them off, because if any light comes on, it will ruin this experience. And then they turn off the lights. And it is the darkest place you could possibly find on the face of the earth, because there is no possibility for light to reach that depth. And so it is the darkest place I have ever been. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. Now, all of us are used to darkness, but that is a level of darkness that I have never experienced before. Because usually when you're in darkness, your eyes start to adjust. Scientifically, what happens is your pupils begin to dilate to take in more light, and they begin to adjust. But what happens is you start to see things not in color anymore, but just simply in black and white. And over 20 to 30 minutes, your eyes will fully adjust. But when you're at that level of darkness, if you stay there for a long period of time, we're talking days into weeks, your eyes will stop experiencing light to the level that your brain begins to no longer expect light, and it leads to what they call functional blindness. And if people were to walk outside immediately after spending weeks in there, it would take a while for them to actually be able to see again. And it's not because their eyes no longer work. It's because their brain no longer expects to see light. And we live in a world where you look around, and at times it seems really difficult to expect to see light, because we see darkness everywhere. Right, you turn on the TV, you open up your news browser, you look at social media on your phone, and all you see, it seems, is darkness. And light is important, right? Light serves so many different purposes. Light illuminates the world for us, and it allows us to see. For centuries, the world has operated by the sun and the moon. People would wake up in the morning as the sun rose, and they would go to bed as the sun set. And then in the 1880s, a guy named Thomas Edison didn't invent the first incandescent light bulb, but he made it something that was accessible to everyone, because his light bulb wouldn't last for 10 to 15 minutes. It would last up to 600 hours. And so now you could have light in your building. We created artificial light. And then the world started to function differently. You no longer had to wait for the sun to come up to be able to see and make your way around. Now we could make light wherever. And now in our world, we have lights on our phones. You have light switches, and you walk into your house, and the very first thing you do is you turn on a switch. Maybe some of you in your places of business, or maybe even in your homes, have sensors that since you walk into the room and the lights now come on. In this artificial light, we have street lights. We have night lights. We have created our own light that illuminates the world for us. We are a culture obsessed with artificial light. And you would think in that kind of a world, darkness would never be a problem. But we also know that that's not true. We see darkness all around us. As we've been exploring this God, this Elohim, who created the world, we learned that this God makes a promise to his people. This Elohim calls himself Yahweh. I will be, or I am. He is the God who is with us. The God who promises only his presence. And this God creates the world, and he speaks into the darkness, and he says, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. The rabbis say that in the beginning, God spoke into the world and created light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And the rest of the Bible is God teaching his people how to separate light from dark. Teaching us how to separate light from dark. And the question then is, what is this light? Because if you think about the story of creation, the sun does not appear until day four. And the rabbis say, well, this light is not the light you would expect, the light from the sun. This light in the beginning is the light of God's presence, which I think is fascinating. Because the way the Bible ends in Revelation tells about this new city. And in this new city, John the Revelator says, it will no longer need the light of the sun or the moon. The Lord God and the Lamb will be its light. The light of God's presence comes into the world and allows us to see. John, in his gospel, is fascinated with light. He actually begins his gospel talking not just simply about the birth of Jesus from a mom and a dad, as Matthew does, but he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. A Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he is trying to figure out who this Jesus really is, trying to find his identity. Right? And that is what the Gospel of John really is about. Who is this Jesus, this light of the world? And John says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so this is John's gospel, obsessed with light. And then Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John tells us that there is a true light. Not there is one who brings light, not there is one who is like light, but there is one who is light. And Jesus' claim is that he is the light of the world. Now, these two chapters, chapters 7 and 8, function together as this whole. And kind of what's happening contextually is John 7 begins with this statement that the festival of Tabernacles was near. It was close. Now, this is called in the Jewish world Sukkot, the feast or the festival of Tabernacles. And what the festival of Tabernacles was it was a celebration of God's provision, specifically remembering back to their 40 years in the wilderness, how God provided for them. And so during this festival, what people would do was they would make these temporary dwellings, these tabernacles, these tents that represented how the people lived in the wilderness for 40 years and that God provided. They would put up these temporary shelters that they would live in during that week to remind themselves of God's goodness to his people. And it was also a celebration of the harvest, because this happens in the fall. It was a celebration of the harvest, again, God's provision. And then finally, a celebration and a reminder that God has promised to give the Messiah to his people, to save and redeem them. And so this celebration is happening as Jesus' brothers decide we're going to go to Jerusalem, because this is one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish people. They would travel to Jerusalem every year for Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, which is the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. They would travel there. And so there are a large number of people gathered in Jerusalem, and Jesus' brothers say, we're going to go, will you go with us? And we want you to go with us for a couple of reasons. We need you to show us, to prove to us, that you are really who you say you are. If you are Messiah, let's go, and you can prove it to everyone else and us, because at the end of the day, we're still struggling to grasp that you really are who you say you are. And Jesus tells his brothers that he's not going to go with them. He's going to stay back. And so his brothers leave, and later on it says, Jesus goes. Right? They're in Galilee, which is about 90 miles to Jerusalem. So they go and they make this trip, and about the middle of that week, Jesus shows up kind of incognito, and he goes into the temple and he begins to preach. And his preaching and teaching in the temple causes a huge uproar. And there's an uproar because of his claims. Because what he is claiming is that he and the Father are one, that he and God are together, and that God has sent him here for this purpose, and that he is speaking on behalf of God. And so when he shows up in the temple around Sukkot and begins teaching, there is this huge pushback from the Pharisees and the teachers and the leaders because of what Jesus is claiming about himself. So we're going to pick up in chapter 7, verse 37, and it begins like this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, in Hebrew it's called Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah. It means the great day of salvation. And this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, was very special. And it was very much about rituals. So the day would begin with the people circling the synagogue or the temple seven times with palm branches, which is representative of and remembering what battle? Does anyone remember? Jericho. So they would circle seven times. And then there was also a water pouring ceremony that would happen in the temple with the priest, where they would go and they would take water from the pool of Siloam, they would bring it into the temple, and it would be poured out over the altar. And it was to remind people of God's goodness, that God sends his rain, but that he also sends his spirit to his people. And so it's the last day of the festival. Think about all of the things that are happening with this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Any thoughts on maybe what ceremony is just taking place in the background? Right? They're doing this water pouring ceremony on this last great day, Hoshana Rabbah. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee?" They're all debating. They're all trying to figure out who this Jesus really is. And the questions are about his identity. And at this, the temple guards begin to speak out on behalf of Jesus. And the Pharisees begin to accuse them. And then Nicodemus even speaks out and says, "How can you judge this man? How can you judge him without hearing?" And so Nicodemus stands on his behalf. And time again, these questions arise over the identity of Jesus. And then he decides to clear it all up for everyone. It says, when Jesus spoke to the people again, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Right? For all you lawyers out there, right? You grab a person and bring them up on trial and say, "Here's our witness, the defendant. He's going to testify to himself." And that's okay. But what you really want is someone else to testify on their behalf. Someone who is a credible witness. And so they're challenging Jesus, saying he's testifying on behalf of himself. The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And then Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I have come from or where I am going." Right? They do know where he's come from. In their mind, he's come from Galilee. He's come from Nazareth. They know where he's come from. He says this, "You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Right? Jesus makes this audacious claim. Not to have light, but to literally be light. I am. Right? The Hebrew ehwe, the Greek ego imi. I will be, or I am, light. And that was God's hope for Israel. In Isaiah, he speaks of this suffering servant. And the suffering servant would bring light to the world. But what's so fascinating is the Jewish people could not see the suffering servant of Isaiah as a Messiah. Because the Messiah would never die. He had to be this earthly king. And they couldn't comprehend that a suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied would possibly be Messiah who brings light to the world. And so Jesus says this during this festival. And part of the festival is a part of the Jewish history and tradition of the lighting the menorah, this massive candlestick that was in the front of the temple. Here's a replica of it that stands in Jerusalem today. It weighs 45 kilograms. It's worth about $3 million. They've made this replica of it. This massive lampstand. And every day this lampstand would be lit in the temple courts as a reminder of God's presence with his people, right? Because in the wilderness, God's presence went with the people in a cloud and in fire. And so this menorah is lit every day at Sukkot to remind the people of God's presence, his presence with his people for 40 years. The light was a symbol of God's presence with his people. And in the background of this setting in the temple, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am God's presence among you. I am with you. I will be with you. I have always been with you. Because you remember how that word works in Hebrew, ehwe, that it's in this imperfect tense. That it carries this significance of being able to be past, present, and future at the same time. That I am with you. That I will always be with you. That I have always been with you. And Jesus steps into this world to simply say, I am the light of the world. I am God's presence among you. And the religious leaders have so many problems with this, with Jesus' claims about his identity. Almost as if he is on trial. But it brings up the question, is Jesus really on trial? Is it Jesus who is on trial? Because you look at the chapters of 7 and 8, And there are these constant questions of Jesus' identity. Divisions over who he is. Unbelief in his claims about himself. Disputes over his identities. All about Jesus' claims of who he is. The light would expose both evil and good. And Jesus' claim to be light wasn't just simply a claim of divinity. It was a claim to be the Messiah. It was a claim to be God's chosen person, God's Redeemer, God's Savior for his people. That the darkness would be overcome by light. Because light is the great revealer of truth. As C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Light illuminates darkness. Light illuminates darkness. Because as John says, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. But here's the problem. If Jesus' mission was to come and rescue and save and give life and give hope, inevitably that light would expose all who opposed it. It's not that its purpose was to condemn, but in a sense, there's no way it cannot condemn the darkness. And the teachers, the leaders, the Pharisees, they're all waiting for Messiah. They're all remembering during Sukkot that Jesus, that Messiah was promised. And here he is right in front of him. And instead of wanting to join themselves to Messiah, they want to seize Messiah. They want to put Messiah on trial. They want to kill him. And I started thinking as I was reading through this story, as they push back against Jesus' identity, do you think that their motives are evil? Like, think about this for a second. Like, we have a tendency to kind of look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, in this awful light. But do you think they truly did love God and felt they were doing everything they could to serve him and protect him? Because I believe they do. Which should kind of scare us. That the people we would expect to be full of light had allowed darkness to consume them to the point they could not see light any longer. It's almost if this functional blindness became a spiritual problem. That they became so used to the darkness that they stopped expecting to see light. I wonder if that can happen to you and I. That we become so used to seeing darkness that we stop expecting to see light. And we stop expecting to see God's light show up in the world in ways that we would never expect. In ways that we weren't thinking it would show up. And over time, our eyes just stop adjusting. Because there's a lot of things in our world that look like light. things that we assume are light. Things we assume will make our life better. Maybe it's money, success, pleasure, strength, comfort, our leaders. And we start looking to them, thinking they or that is light. And then I think there's also the areas in my life. The areas in my life I want to protect and not allow God's light to shine into. Because I'm terrified of what I might see. It's easier not to allow that light inside and just assume everything is okay in there. Because I don't want that light to shine into my car when I'm stuck in traffic. And I don't want it to shine into my home when my kids are testing my patience. And we don't want it to shine in when we're seeking gratification. And we don't want it to shine in to the places we don't want other people to see or know about. Because if it was truly exposed, then we would see the darkness within. I was talking to David Litton earlier, and he said he had heard this phrase this past week. We need to take our dark side seriously. Because I think for all of us, our assumption is we are full of light. And the truth is, as Jesus said, that there is some darkness within all of us. We assume the line of light and darkness runs between us and them. But the line of light and darkness, if we're honest, runs right through the middle of each and every one of us. The Pharisees are trying to bring light, yet they're stuck in darkness. Could that be true of us? Jesus claimed, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And it brings the question to us, are you truly following Jesus? Are you walking with him? Are you allowing his light to shine into the darkness in your light and expose that which does not belong as a child of God? To see the ugliness, the bitterness, the sin that resides deep within each of us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But Jesus also says, you are the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Not because of my goodness, but because his light shines in and through his people. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And people do not light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world. Go and be what God has already declared you are. Father, thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the light of the world. Father, may that light challenge us. May that light shine into the dark areas of our life and expose them with the truth of your word for the purpose of bringing us to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.